Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 4. Epistle of James, chapter 4. We'll commence our reading at the opening verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We'll end our reading there at the 10th verse, praying that God would bless his word to every soul. Let's bow now before him, please. Father in heaven, we come in the name of our Savior to wait now before thee in prayer. Lord, I ask that the word of the Lord would speak to every heart. Father, help us because we know our human weakness. We know the frailty of our flesh. We know the tendency of our minds to wander off and how we are so often cold in our hearts. Ah, Lord, come today, we pray, and help us once again. Help us and minister to us, O God, by sending the Spirit of the Lord. O God, we ask of thee to meet with us this morning. Draw near. Encourage every heart. Speak, Lord, to those who are without Christ. They may come to trust in the Savior. Speak to every one of us who are believers, that our lives may reflect the beauty of Christ. We will stand in the possessions that we have in the Lord, that we will not transgress nor go against the way of Christ. Lord, help us in our Christian walk and journey. Help us to bask in the sunlight of the great mercy of God to us. For Lord, we well remember the day when we were brought from darkness into light. We remember because our sins were forgiven. We were set upon the rock of our salvation. And we knew from that day we would never be in hell. O God, we cannot ever praise thee enough. We cannot give thanks enough. We cannot render enough. And O Lord, we would dare to say, help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Father, I do not know the needs of every heart here this morning, but I ask that the word of the Lord would be so impressed, so used, so written, there would be great blessing received. Sometimes, Lord, we realize we must receive conviction from the Word. We must receive a rebuke from the Word. Lord, take that, the truth of the Lord, and write it upon every soul. Hear our prayers now today, and draw near and encourage and bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to draw your attention this morning, please, to a very familiar verse of Scripture that we have contained in this passage of the Lord's Word. It is found in the 7th verse of James chapter 4. These words, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We sang for our offering hymn, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. There are some situations in which yielding is good. We are actually commanded by the laws of the road to come to an intersection where there is a yield sign. We are to give way, to yield to the oncoming traffic. Yielding in some situations is good to do. It is proper to do. If you are on the highway traveling on the right lane and there is an on-ramp, the car that is coming to the point in the road, it has the right of way to access onto the highway. And if your car is coming up close behind or beside that car, the law says that you must yield to that car. You must allow them access into that lane because their lane is running out. And so there is a yielding that we are required to do by law. There is also a yielding that is one of being polite. It is a very good thing if you are standing in a lineup, a busy line, perhaps someplace, and you're not exactly sure where the main line starts or ends. And it's a good thing for us in the mannerly way to give someone the right of way in front of us, to yield to them. Unfortunately, in our society that is very rushed and everyone is pushing and shoving, manners, decorum often go out the window, and there's not the same aspect of yielding. There is a yielding that is part of the commandment that we have from the law of the land. There is a yielding that is good and proper and right. But there is also a yielding that we are not to do. There is a yielding that we are not to give into. And the idea of yielding not to temptation for yielding is sin. So think again with me of the illustration of the car traveling down the road. If in our spiritual life we are traveling down this highway and sin wants to have the right of way to get in, we are to block that. We are not to yield to that sin. We are not to give in to that particular temptation that comes our way. Now our text tells us in James 4 and verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. Here, my friend, is a very specific commandment from God, a commandment from the Lord's Word. We are called upon to give resistance. We are called upon not to yield to the devil. Now, in the book of Jude, the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer, but he called upon the Lord to rebuke him. Sometimes people, in their foolishness, in their ignorance, will take it upon themselves to do things against Satan that is not their right to do. And as Christians, we would do well to heed the Scripture and not to bring some foolish remark against Satan. But the Lord has told us here what we are allowed to do, what we are supposed to do. We are entitled, by the authority of God's Word, to stand in resistance against him. The very word resist in our text, it means just that, to stand against. And it is where we get the word antihistamine, which is something that is used to stand against those who have allergies in the physical sense. An antihistamine will resist. Now think about that in the spiritual sense, because you and I are confronted daily with many toxins. We're confronted daily with the pollens or substances that adversely affect our soul. And we need to take every precaution that we can to stand against the devil and against those things. The same word is also used in Luke 21 and verse 15, where it says this, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom," Jesus speaking, "which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or to resist." The Lord has promised to his disciples, he was saying to them before he was going to leave, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom." Some people have a mouth, but it's a big mouth, and it's not with wisdom. But the Lord has promised to give to us a mouth, a tongue, a voice to speak, and wisdom connected with that by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And such were the apostles as they testified in the New Testament church. God indeed answered this prayer for them. They were able to stand before councils. They were given wisdom from the Lord, and as they spoke that word, the enemies of the cross of Christ, they were not able to gainsay. In other words, they were not able to argue against what they were presenting, because it was the truth, nor could they resist them. And it's the same word that we have to resist the devil. So, the enemies of the cross of Christ are not able to resist those who are filled with God's Spirit and given that mouth and wisdom from the Lord, but we are given the power of God within us to resist the evil and the enemy. We are to resist, believer. We are to resist carnality in our thinking and our actions. Let's beware of the worldly philosophies that affect us. The Apostle Paul was able to say that he presented the theology and doctrine of God, but it was not with the worldly wisdom of men. It was not by science, falsely so called, that he was going to present the wisdom to the people that he was ministering. He did not want to present just a humanism to them, but his wisdom was that which was a godly wisdom. It was a divine wisdom sent down and granted to him, and the Apostle Paul was just that was given and granted that truth of God. We are to resist the thinking that so often affects us as God's people, a carnality, a worldliness, a mindset that is so diverse from the clear thinking of the Word of God that will be affected negatively if we continue on that pathway. We are also to resist compromise. Compromise personally, but compromise in a church setting. Oh, this is something for each one of us as God's people to take to heart. How so? Because there is a great tendency that the farther you go on in your Christian walk, the longer you have been a believer, there is a danger for us to become too mellow with the things of this world, with the issues that God speaks about in His Word, and there is a danger for us that we must be aware of. Compromise personally in the things in our Christian walk in life that we become accustomed to and that we will accept as just being, well, it's okay. I have gone down that road, and I've been a Christian for some years, and after all, having sort of mellowed a bit, the world hasn't stopped. God is still God, and He's still with me in my life. And so there's a thinking that I can just sort of settle into a pattern or form of life that's not going to be disruptive to anybody. But the problem is that that compromise in our own lives, personally, is sin. The compromise is sin. And it will lead us not closer to the Lord, but it will lead us farther away. And as a church family, as a denomination, we must be on our guard. We must be watching, because there are so many that are falling by the wayside today. So many that are giving in to the associations of this world, giving in to associations with those who are countering the word of the Lord. Let us beware, my friends, and realize that God has called us to resist the devil, to resist the appearance of evil in our lives. And so we are to resist the carnality of our thinking and compromise. And let's also beware that we don't go down the road of giving in to complaints. It's that very murmuring, you know, that caused the people of Israel to have great upset, and how they complained and were bitter against Moses for not having water or bread or food that they liked. And their complaint and bitterness, it was against the Lord. It wasn't against Moses. My believing friend, if you get into the trap and the snare of bitter complaining against your circumstances, against your workmates, against those who you are with in the place where God has set you, you are ultimately complaining against the Lord. Beware of that. Let us resist that type of attack of the evil one. Really, the commandment that God has given to His people is very straightforward. It's not something that is complicated. It's rather simple. Resist the devil. It's a simple commandment, and He is telling us in that we are not to match wits with Satan. Believe me, friend, as a believer, you cannot match wits against him. He has had too much experience of deception against the people of God. But far more than that, he is a supernatural creature. He is beyond the physical realm. He is a spiritual being. And we cannot match our human wits against him. And so the Lord doesn't tell us to come and try to argue your point with Satan. He tells you to resist him. We are not to negotiate some kind of settlement with the devil. Because if you begin to negotiate with him, what you're doing, you're actually trying to match wits against him. And we cannot negotiate a settlement with him, nor are we to try by our own means to defeat him. Our cunning, our attempt to set a trap for him, or to think by our own human instrumentality to defeat him, it will be impossible. We will not be able. We are not up for that battle. Nor are we to try and think we can play too close to the fires of his attractions. If, believer, you think you are strong enough within yourself, strong enough to handle whatever Satan will bring against you by way of his temptation, you will find yourself getting too close to that fire. You will be burned. The Lord does not tell us it's okay to come fairly close to worldly attractions or worldly entertainments or things of that nature. We're able to handle so much, we'll be ensnared, and it may be the slow cooking of the lobster that's put into the cold water and the heat is turned on. It may be, my friend, the fact that if you are close to these worldly things, that you may not even realize yourself being drawn into them, being ensnared by them. They have a pull upon you, and they're drawing you ever so minutely, but they're drawing you away from the Lord. Ah, my friend, the Lord has not told you to do any of these things. He has simply commanded us, resist the devil. But this is not an easy commandment because of the nature that we have. Because our nature is attracted by sin. And instead of resisting the sin, we too often are prone to receive it. And, sad to say, we welcome it. We actually embrace it. We actually take hold of it and draw it into ourselves. Our nature is attracted by sin, and I believe it's important for every one of us to realize that. And if you're a believer here and you have some kind of notion that you are strong in yourself and you're going to be able to stand against this by yourself, you will be deceived. The nature that we have is one that can give in too easily. We are not to give place to the devil in our lives, but we have no power in our flesh to overcome the wicked one. The words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and 18 are very telling. For he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he goes on to say, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And have you not found yourself, believer, too often in that situation where you have a desire inside to do what is right, but the old flesh just seems to be drawn like a magnet toward carnality and the old sinful flesh. And so, resisting the devil, it is in one sense a simple command, but it is very hard because of the nature we have. But it's also very hard because our natural resistance may be very low. We are more prone to become sick with flus, colds, viruses, when our immune system is not strong. Why does our immune system become weak? There are a few reasons for that. It may be by fatigue. It may be because you're not getting enough sleep. You're burning the candle at both ends. And you're physically worn out. And when you become physically worn out and tired by fatigue, that's when your immune system becomes weaker and you're more prone to become sick. It might be by malnutrition. If you're not eating the right food, if you're eating too much junk food, if you're not eating the right nutrition, getting the right nutrition, then your physical body will become weak. But friend, that's just so natural, and people know that today, and you will know that yourself. But have you considered that with relation to your soul? Why is it that you will be not able as a Christian to resist the devil? It's because, my friend, of weakness, fatigue. Maybe you're tired out as a Christian, and your spiritual standing is very weak. Maybe you have not been receiving the right nutrition spiritually. Maybe you've neglected the food of the Word of the Lord. Maybe it is because you have not maintained a holy life and a holy walk before Him. And when you neglect spiritual food, whether it is in the public place or in the private place, we will contract illnesses that are peculiar to our spiritual condition. So there is a resistance that we have that might be very low. And also, it seems because at every turn of our lives, there seems to be something, a new challenge that we have to deal with. May be so that the pipeline of temptation, it never stops flowing against you. And you're going through a time in your life and it just seems to be one attack after another. And it's just ongoing, and the devil's pounding at the door of your spiritual life, and he's pounding you with temptation after temptation, and he knows the temptation that you are weak to. Friend, maybe you've given in too many times. It seems the assault against you is relentless. But yet, be encouraged by the words of Hebrews 12 and 4, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No, my friend, it may be that you've just been so weakened or brought down because of the attacks of the evil one. And then Satan, of course, he will take special aim against those who are trying to live a holy life. If you want to go on with God, like if you really are serious about the Lord's things in your life, then don't be surprised when the attack of Satan is against you with a great ferocity. Don't be surprised when he is coming against you with an ongoing attack. 1 Peter that we read today, in our congregational reading, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is seeking for you today, right now. He is seeking for you. And what is he seeking to do? He is seeking to destroy your Christian testimony. And as he is walking about, as he is prowling, seeking whom he may devour, the Lord tells us in the verse 9 of that same chapter, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." It's exactly the same word we have in our text in James. There are some fascinating parallels between James and the book of 1 Peter. And the Lord is telling us to resist steadfast in the faith. Now, the Apostle John, he writes to young men. He says, because they are strong and have overcome the wicked one. Young people, does this apply to you today? Are you strong in the Lord in yourselves? Young men, are you marked by this verse that John's gospel, or rather epistle, speaks about? He was writing to them to encourage them. Writing to them because they knew the Lord and they had a determination to go on with Him. In other words, they knew what it was to be tempted and they knew what it was to resist that temptation. And they were strong young men and they were going to make a difference in their life for the Lord. The command is simple, my friend, but it's very hard to put into practice. In principle, we can see it, but in reality, it is not easy to do. But let's move on, because we'll ask this question: how do we resist the devil? We are to resist him in a practical sense by being armed with the armor of God and standing firm. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So, the armament is given to us, and the tools that the Lord has for us, He's presented, He's giving them to us. "Be finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God." Put it on, Christian. Put it on every day. Put it on by prayer. Put it on carefully, because you do not know what attack the devil will bring against you personally today. Did you take time this morning to pray over preparing yourself to come to the house of God? Did you take time to prepare having the armor of the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit? Have you taken time to consider and to meditate upon these things that God has granted to you to help you in your Christian walk? He has not sent you out there without any protection. The Lord has given to you these things. So we are practically to be armed with the armor of God. And also, it is by fleeing from temptation. Sometimes we think as a Christian, it would be cowardice to flee from temptation. And we might think it would be better for us to handle the temptation head on. But the Lord tells us in His Word the exact opposite. We are to flee from temptation. We are not to be those who stand and try to fight against it in that sense. But He wants us to flee from it. And there are numerous illustrations in the Bible that tell us about that. The greatest one illustration in the Old Testament is of Joseph when he was in the household of Potiphar. Joseph was a godly young man. He was a young man whose life was turned upside down, not because of his own dealing or doing. He found himself in a circumstance, in a place that he did not choose to be in, but God blessed him where he was. And he was in Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard of Egypt, of Pharaoh. And the wife of Potiphar was a very lewd woman. And she tempted Joseph, and she threw herself at him. And she tempted him to commit immoral acts with her. And Joseph resisted the approach. And yet she came day after day, it seems, as he was conducting the business of Potiphar, as he had to be in the house or in the compound where they were. And she met him again and again. And the one day that she met him and no one else was around, she took hold of him and he fled, leaving his garment behind. And you know, the Lord wants you to flee from temptation. Now, the Lord didn't say, and Joseph does not give us the example of having to negotiate a settlement with this woman. There was no negotiation at that time. And I'll tell you, my friend, when the devil comes on with a front head-on attack with temptation, there's no negotiation. You have to flee. You have to get away. Paul deals with the Corinthian church, which was overcome with carnality, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. And he tells them to flee fornication, to flee from it. And he tells them that, which is there's a very important reason for it, because the temptation to that is so strong in people and young people, that there is no negotiation, no settlement in this matter. You must flee from it. The Scripture uses the term fornication many different ways. In the Old Testament, it is used to consider the idolatry of the people of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, the people of God are accused of playing the harlot, playing the whore, because of their idolatry, their interaction with the gods of other nations. and they had gone against the Lord. In fact, they were said to be married to the God of heaven, but they had transgressed, they had committed adultery, they had committed fornication against the Lord spiritually. That word in the New Testament for fornication is the word porneia. It's the same word that we use, that we receive our word pornography from. Flee fornication. We could really say flee pornography. The onslaught of that particular sin today is crippling the Church of Jesus Christ. It's crippling young men. It's crippling people. It's crippling pastors and those who are church leaders. It's attacking many today. And I'm afraid, my friends, it's one of those devastating sins, because it's a sin that's committed in private very often. What about that word that's so descriptive of images, visual things that are seen? You know, the word pornography, it's linked to harlotry because the root word means to sell. And so a harlot would sell herself in immoral practices. And when you are given into those types of sins, my friend, you are selling yourself cheaply to the devil. Sell yourself. How can you guard today against the sin that is so rampant, that is so easy to fall into? I tell you, friends, how can you do this today? It must be by following what the Lord has said in His Word. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is an action that has to be engaged in by the people of God. This enemy needs to be resisted. And the best way it's going to be is to remove yourself from compromising circumstances. To remove yourself and set up the barrier of protection around yourself. Don't think for a moment that you're strong against this type of thing, because you're not. My friend, we need to realize our own weakness, our own limitations, and that God has provided for us a way. You see, this sin is one that once it gets a grip of a person, it's like a drug. It's seized in the mind. In the heart, is given over to it. It's fed by a careless attitude to immoral images, books, words, videos. They must be resisted. Resist them steadfast. Abstain yourself, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain or hold yourself away from every appearance of evil. Hold yourself back from that, my friend. And that is what God has commanded you to do. And whether you want to call that or think about it as willpower in the life of a Christian, you may call it whatever you like. The Lord gives the commandment. Hold yourself back. When we talk about this in the life of a Christian and willpower, we will know this truth, that it is God's power that's going to enable you to do this. But there is also every attempt and every purposing of heart and mind that must be engaged in by the people of God, so that we are not surrendering and submitting ourselves like a piece of bread taken away, turned to mush as the water touches the bread. My friend, these images and things are so difficult today because we're all confronted by them in advertisements, out in the world, bus stops, stands. Many immoral images are there. And it's not easy for the Christian mind to remain pure in the light of these things. And I tell that to you because we know ourselves, we're living in the world, but the Lord said, you are in the world, but you are not to be of the world. And you must, in your own heart, put to death those temptations when they come. You must crucify them in the mind as soon as that comes, the thought. That's where it has to be dealt with, because every sin begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And the devil will come with his temptation, and he will make his suggestion to us. And that suggestion or thought that comes in the mind is not the sin. But it's what you do with that thought when you make it your thought, you possess it, you take it to yourself. That's why the Lord said, abstain from every appearance, hold it away from you, do not allow it to become part of you, because once you dwell on it, it's now your thought. It becomes your sin. And that's where we end up falling down. Satan cannot make you sin, my friend. We are told in the word of the Lord in James 1 and 14, you just look back two pages, James 1 and 14, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's in the heart. And he's enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. You see, there is a conception point for our sin. When lust itself hath conceived, then what is the outcome? It brings forth sin. There is a birthing of sin in the life. And sin, when it is finished, it will bring forth death. The stages are very clearly seen. Paul said to the Ephesians, when he said, flee fornication, he said, let it not be once named among you as touching God's people. Some stern words, my friends, and they apply to each one of us. So there are some practical ways in which we are to resist and to flee from temptation. But let's consider that the greater part and really the support of this all is the spiritual dimension. For the special power or anointing of the Holy Spirit is the real strength that we will be able to resist. I've already mentioned about willpower. And you know, when we think about this as Christians, the hymn we sang in our offering says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Now, there's a point at that which it is true, but there's also a point which it is not true. Each victory may not help you some other to win. As a matter of fact, if you come to the point where you depend on a victory you had yesterday for the sin of today, you may well fall. You may very well fall. Because you're depending on yourself. You're beginning to look to yourself for strength or power. Yes, the victories you had before, they may well be lessons for you to learn from for the future. And I admonish you to remember your sins from that standpoint. Remember those things. Remember the victories that you've enjoyed and had. And thank God for them. But don't depend on the victory of yesterday to help you for the sin of today and the temptation. So there is, in this sense, the spiritual admonition that comes to resist the devil. And I think of Daniel in Babylon. And how it tells us in Daniel chapter 1 that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You see, this was for him a point of sin, of transgression. It was for him a point of the beginning of compromise where he would lose his testimony among the Babylonians if he began to eat their food. That seems like kind of a simple thing, doesn't it? I mean, he was a Jew, and he wasn't supposed to eat certain foods, and the Babylonians would set on their diet, and many people would just say, hey, this is not a big thing. I can just have this food, and I don't want to offend anybody, and that'll help me to be at least to be reasonable. We'll show a little toleration here. Friend, there is a tremendous principle that is laid down for us there in the book of Daniel. Here was a man who had everything to lose in this simple thing of resisting to eat that food. But the man purposed in his heart. And you know how he purposed in his heart? Because he had also purposed to honor the Lord before he ever got to Babylon. He had always surrendered his life to God. And when you have surrendered your heart and life to the Lord, and you determine in the time of your devotion to Christ, you do not want to defile yourself, you do not want to go against His will or His way, and to bring shame upon the gospel, friend, make that holy determination right now where you're sitting. Make that before God. Because the Lord working in your life gives you a desire to be like the Savior. Though we are weak in ourselves, yet by all the grace that we have by the Lord's power, we will say, I will stand against this. I will not defile myself. I do not want to go down that road. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm not going to do that. By that determination before God. And when you do that, the Lord will honor you. He will bless you. But it's by the Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. But it's also spiritually by knowing that the power does not come from us ourselves. See, if you as a Christian realize that, look, I cannot do this by myself. I want to resist it. I'm going to stand against it. But I know, Lord, inside my weakness. I know I'm not able. Therefore, I come, O God, to say, Lord, help me. You must equip me. You must pour in your Spirit and power into my life. But it's also by the authority that we have as being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who is our Savior, by the application of His merit in our life. I think that's where the heart of the hymn writer is born out when he said, each victory will help you some other to win, because it was the victory of the past that we've enjoyed by the merit of Christ, and I see my standing in the Lord, and it's upon that merit that I will have the victory in the next temptation that comes. It's surely never going to be by my power. It will always and only be by my relationship with my Savior. And when me as a branch connected to the vine, I draw the strength and the energy of Christ who fills me each day with His power that I might walk a holy life. It's by a holy determination that we will live for the Lord. But this is where our faith is engaged as a Christian. This is where we will walk by faith. And that God will both honor His Son and He will keep His promise that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It is a walk of faith, isn't it? For we are told in the Word we walk by faith and not by sight. We will all be overcomers by the grace and by the faith that He grants to us. Having said all that, there is a sure promise in this verse that He will flee from you. Satan is a bully. He is the biggest bully. And he doesn't run away too easily. But you know, the Christian who resists him, there's then seen standing behind the Christian, the Lord. And when Satan comes in his attempt to cause the child of God to flee, the Lord standing behind him with his arms folded. And he's just looking. And when the devil sees the Lord, it's not because of us. He's not afraid of us. But he sees Christ in us. He sees the reflection and the beauty of the Lord. We then, in that sense, are mirroring the brightness of the glory of Christ. And the brightness of the Lord that's reflected in us, it blinds, it shines in the eyes of the evil one. And he hates the light. Just like when you lift up a log in the forest and you see all those little creatures under there. They love the damp and the dark places. And when the light comes, they all scurry. So the devil, when he's confronted by the light of Christ shining in his face, he flees because he becomes disoriented and he has not anything to do but run. This is a promise that God gives to us, and it's our hope. It's our hope, even in the time of deep discouragement, because maybe you've been beaten up so many times in this area, you think, I have no power left. My friend, rest in the Lord's word and trust his promise. He has guaranteed you. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. And that's the promise of God. And it gives us encouragement. And that we have confidence also. We may have spent too long in the prison house of the devil. We may have spent too long in that place of discouragement and of doubt. But when the light shines in, and we put in the key of faith into that door, it opens and we're able to go out and we enjoy the sunshine of God's presence with us. But come back to our text again, please. Look at verse 6 for the context. It says, but he giveth more grace. We could always do with more supplies of the grace of God. Wherefore he saith this, God resisteth the proud. It's the same word that's used in our text. So God is doing some resisting here. He's asking us to do some resisting. So the Lord is already doing some resisting, and he's resisting the proud. We noticed last Lord's Day about the need for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt us in due time, and we are to walk and be clothed with humility. For God hates the proud heart. And when you think back to it, Satan, Lucifer, was the king of pride, if you like, of the proud heart, because he wanted to be like the Almighty, and that's when God cast him out. So God has resisted the proud heart, and he's resisted the root of all pride, Satan himself. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to those that walk humbly with him. Then, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So when the child of God realizes that the Lord himself has done some resisting, but he's turning it around now and he's telling the child of God, I want you to do some resisting now. But before you can do the resisting, what do you have to do? You must submit yourself. And you submit yourself to the Lord in humility. And that very recognition of submission unto the Lord in humility will be in turn the strength and the power that you have to resist the devil. And then look at the context, the following verse 8. He's telling us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You see the play of words again? Because when he says to the child of God, I want you to resist the devil, and when you resist the devil, having humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, your resistance of the devil will mean that he will flee from you. And when Satan flees from you, what's going to happen? You're drawing near to God, and the Lord is going to be drawing near to you. And that's the precious promise. And that's the antidote the Lord has given, and the gracious purposes of the Lord being fulfilled in our lives, to know God's communion, his drawing near to us. How many times is it that we find ourselves in the barrenness of a Christian experience because we haven't drawn near to the Lord? We haven't taken him at his word. Let us submit ourselves unto him willfully, humbling ourselves, putting aside the pride of heart, and saying, Lord, as I draw near, please draw near to me, that I might be encouraged and blessed and be able to know that grace of the Lord shining in our lives. Father, we pray that this simple injunction from the Word of God will be realized by each one of us day by day. For the devil does not leave us alone. He continually plagues and dogs our pathway. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, not by sight, and to will with all that is within us, by all the grace and strength of the Lord, that we will not defile ourselves. We'll walk in the center of the will of Christ. Give us that inner strength, we pray, by the indwelling Spirit of God. Hear our prayer now today. Take us on our home and our way rejoicing. And Father, if it has to be the confession of some hearts today that they've fallen, Lord, I pray that we would know that reconciliation, having made confession to the Lord and realizing that there is hope for the wounded soul. Strengthen us, Lord, today we ask. And again we pray for any who might be outside of Christ, they don't know the Lord today. Draw near to them, we ask, and bless them and save them. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.